Well, this morning I preached on the wisdom of God. I know it says in order of service, I'm even going to preach on the justice of God. I'm going to continue on and expand upon what I was preaching this morning. We saw that wisdom is the taking of knowledge and the applying of knowledge in such a way that it benefits your life. You can know a lot of things. There are people who have a great deal of knowledge, but they're very unwise. They're silly people. There are people who don't know a lot of information, and yet they're wise. And so the decisions that they make are good decisions. And so having wisdom is a great blessing in one's life, because you can have many, many material things. You can have wonderful physical health. You can have a strong mind. And you can look at your life and think everything's good and great. But if you spend those things unwisely, as many people have done, you find that your life becomes difficult. It becomes troublesome. And it becomes unenjoyable. Whereas wisdom is something that is a real blessing. I asked the question this morning, who is wise? And the Word of God is very clear in respect of who is wise. Paul writes to the church in Rome at the end of that letter that he wrote, and he says that there's only one who is wise, and that is God. God knows all things, and only God is truly wise. Now, you and I have met people who are wise, but there's a limitation to their wisdom, and that limitation is governed by two things: the extent of their knowledge, and secondly, the purity of their heart, if you want to use that term. And because we're limited as human beings, even the wisest ones among us will still get it wrong. And we find out the longer we live, that the more often we get it wrong, the more often we will experience getting it wrong, but we hope that we will diminish getting it wrong as often with experience. But nobody, none of us this evening, no living human being on the face of the earth is perfectly wise. There are people who can give you good advice, sound counsel, but even the counsel they give them is limited because they do not know all the facts pertaining to your life, all the facts pertaining to the situation and circumstances you're in. At best, it can scratch the surface. But God doesn't need to scratch the surface, because He sees everything that is internalized. He is wise. Scripture speaks of that very, very clearly, and we considered this morning three or four passages that communicate that. And we saw how that Scripture tells us that the wisdom of God is revealed in creation, in the intricacy of creation, in the beauty of creation, in the way in which creation just exists. The fact that the sun is where it is at, and the earth is where it is at, and all the stars are where they are at, and that whole planetary system and all the galaxies of the world, it just continues to exist because God is wise and has placed each in its place. Not randomly, not chaotically, not as a consequence of anything, but the perfect will and mind of God. When God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, He says in Genesis chapter 1 that it was good. And we've seen previously that word good speaks of absolute moral perfection. You cannot get it any better than that. It's not just that it was good and something. God was looking for an adjective to describe what He was doing. And there was an excellent, more excellent way of doing it. No, that was it. It was perfect. We also saw that the wisdom of God is revealed in providence. And providence is a word in the Bible that speaks of God's dealings with men and women, how He lays His hand upon them in grace, and how during times of difficulties and trials, God will deal with us, as we read in James chapter 1. And we may look at that and we may say to ourselves, this doesn't make any sense. What's going on in my life doesn't make any sense. I don't understand why God will allow this to happen. And we looked at the young man Joseph and his experience of being sold into slavery by his brothers into the home of Potiphar in Egypt. Then Potiphar's wife making a false allegation against him ending in prison. And then the cupbearer and the baker, and the cupbearer promising that he would let him out and didn't. And all that difficulty and trial over an extended period of time in his life, how that would have seemed that this was at odds with the statements of God's love for him. And yet it turned out in the end that God was doing that deliberately to put Joseph in a position where he would be instrumental in the saving of his people, his family, because he was able to bring them, given his position in the society, in the nation, bring them at a time of great need because of famine into the land of Egypt, place them down in Goshen in a safe environment, and that they were sustained during that famine that spread across the known world and which deprived many people of their lives. Providence. How can this be good? It's because of God's wisdom. We look at it and think, makes no sense. I cannot see how this can be any good. There are things in our lives, there are situations in our lives, matters happen in our lives, and we think, this does not seem at all good. And yet, because of God's wisdom, in eternity, if not in time, it will be revealed as perfect. Absolutely perfect. And thirdly, we saw how that in God's wisdom, he has chosen the means of the declaration of the good news of the gospel as the way of salvation. A stumbling block to the Jews, because anyone cursed, hung on a tree is cursed, and foolishness to the Gentiles. And yet that was the means that God chose in his wisdom, by which those who are dead in their trespasses and sins will become alive in Jesus Christ. And that pertains today. We can look at creation and we can see the wisdom of God. We look at the providences in our lives and we can say, there is the wisdom of God. We may not fully be able to understand every aspect of it, but we can trust God in that regard. And we know the truth of the gospel preached. That which is nonsense to man, that which is nonsensical, that God would send a son to earth to live among men, those same men would revile that son and put him to death on the cross. And through that means, God would bring those who are dead in their trespasses and sins into a new living relationship with him. You couldn't make it up. If you were to give someone an account of that who had no awareness of the things of God, they would say that's the most unbelievable story. The most unbelievable story. Do you mean that God would leave heaven and come to earth and live among man and suffer abuse, suffer the reviling, suffer the hatred, and then lay down his life on the cross? And that would be the means by which people would be born again? And that message, the preaching of that would be the means by which reasonable, rational, thinking human beings would be changed for all eternity? And yet in the wisdom of God, God chose that message deliberately to manifest his wisdom, to demonstrate his wisdom, because it doesn't make any sense. And so when the Jew and the Gentile receive that message and believe in it, God's wisdom leaves us nowhere to go and nowhere to boast except in God. This evening I want to look at how does this knowledge that God is wise affect your life and mine? Knowing that God is wise, perfectly wise, how should that impact you and me? Because you see, and this is really important, your view of God and my view of God affects everything that we do. Tomorrow, if God gives you life to see tomorrow, you'll get out of bed and you will look at your day through a particular perspective. You will greet your day with a particular view. And everything that you do tomorrow will be seen through a lens, either a lens where you know God and you believe in God and you trust in God, or one where you don't. Your view of God shapes your view of yourself, your view of other people, your view of your work colleagues, your view of your children, your view of your relatives, your view of the culture in which we live in, and your view of everything that you think, say, or do. Your view of God impacts all of your life. If you know God to be the holy, just, wise being that He is, who knows all things about you and everything else, everyone else, the God who has declared His love for you in Christ Jesus, your view of God, it will shape every other thought that you have. It will shape every word that comes out of your mouth. It will shape every action in which you engage with other people. You think of your work colleagues who know that you're a Christian, and they're using language that's inappropriate. And you come into their presence, what will they do? They'll stop and, oh, sorry. Didn't want to offend you. That happens most of the time. A lot of times, sometimes it doesn't. But if they know you and they respect you, that's what will happen. Why do they do that? Because they see that your view of God means that you don't see that as appropriate language. And so they filter, not all the time, but they will filter on occasions their words and their thoughts and their behavior because of their understanding of your view of God. It's astonishing how much your view of God not only affects you, but it affects other people. So your view of God in life is really, really important. The God that you worship, the God that you believe in, the God that you delight in, if that is not the God that manifests Himself in the Bible, if your view of God is a view that is a distorted view, a view that you've picked up from other people, then that's a view that you want to have refined. That's a view that you want to have shaped. That's a view that you want to have modified. You want to have a view of God as God reveals Himself in the Bible, because you don't want to have a view of God that is not true. And so our view of God and the fact that He is the only wise God, and the view of God that we see in the beauty of creation, and the view of God that we know that He's in control of all things, and He does all things to the glory of His own name, for the good of His people, because He is wise, and the view of the gospel, as I said this morning, that it is the truth of God, means that, as I said this morning, for those that were here, and for you that are here this evening, what I said was that our view of the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God means that we are not afraid to proclaim the gospel. Because we know that people don't like it. And we're not setting out to hurt people or offend people. We don't want to be people who deliberately annoy other people. I mean, there are some people who profess faith in God and they in a sense, get a perverse buzz out of being different. You know, we're different. Well, Jesus was never like that. He never got a perverse buzz out of being different. He was with people. He loved people. He cared for people. He walked with people. He listened to people who were distinctly different. That doesn't mean that He wouldn't speak truth into the situation. He would. But He didn't go about with a siege mentality saying, we're distinct and we're different. And so respect us because we're distinct and different. That's an unbiblical concept. And so we, because we know the wisdom of God is revealed in Scripture through the gospel, that view of God as wisdom in the gospel should exhort and encourage us to go forth with the gospel. So how does this knowledge of the wisdom of God affect our lives? Because it should affect our lives. Well, the first thing that it should give to us is peace. Peace. Peace is an elusive thing. Contentment with godliness is great gain, the Apostle Paul says. Our hearts are often wayward and disturbed. I guarantee you sometime this week you'll be disturbed. There'll be something in your life that will cause you even a momentary disturbance. Something that will frustrate you. Something will happen. Someone will say something to you. And no matter how stoical you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter how well established you are, it will still cause you a degree of disturbance. You may not demonstrate it to those around you. Or you may have, like I have in my family, an individual who is very perceptive in terms of emotional intelligence, and she has a great capacity to work out whenever something's not right, no matter how much you hide it, she has that heightened sense. You may have someone like that in your family. And so there is that sense in which there is that need for peace in our souls. But how does a knowledge of God's wisdom, that He is perfectly wise, bring peace? Well, if you think about it, if God is wise and His dealings with us are good, as it says, that all things work together for the good of those who are loved by God and are called according to His purpose, then if we know that God loves us and we know that God is wise and we know that God's providential dealings with us are perfect and for His glory, and our good, although it doesn't seem like that, it doesn't seem like they're for our good. The reality is, if we know that God is wise, and we can rest in that wisdom, and we can talk to our hearts and commune with ourselves like the psalmist all often does, and say to ourselves, this is just not me in this cauldron at this moment in time, whatever size a cauldron is, whether it's a small or a large one. It's just not me dealing with this situation. It's God dealing with me. And I know that what God is doing is wise. It is perfect. It cannot be anything other than that perfection. Then that has to instill peace in our souls. That has to instill peace in our souls. It can't do anything other than that. It has to give us rest. And when you think about that, how that peace and that rest comes to us, and it guards us in the season of temptation. As we read in James chapter 1, that no one should say to God that God is tempting us. Because God doesn't tempt. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We have to understand that these temptations that come into our hearts are not temptations coming from God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And so when we're tempted, and we think upon the wisdom of God, we can take to our hearts the truth of God's Word, and that can be a guard against succumbing to that temptation. And in the trial, in the difficulty, we trust God in His wisdom. It's amazing how many Christians get themselves into real trouble because they become discontent, and they go off chasing after that which they think will bring them contentment. And that's often internalized in human terms. Becoming discontent with my work, becoming discontent with my wife, becoming discontent with my children, becoming discontent with my church, becoming discontent with this country, becoming discontent with the amount of money I have in the bank, becoming discontent with myself, becoming discontent with the shape of my body, and becoming discontent with the fact that I'm no longer able to play football like I did 30 years ago. I'm becoming discontent, whatever it is. But that arises because of our view of God. If we understood God to be wise and God's providential dealings with us to be good, and we understood that God has nothing for us but that which is the best for us, then a lot of those seeds of discontentment that rise up as weeds in our lives, we could pull them out instantly and throw them away. I'm not happy with this. Well, why are you not happy with this? I'm not happy with this because I thought it would be different. I thought it would be different. But God has given you this in His providence, unless it's judgment for sin. Then it is a thing that you have to internalize and mourn for that sin. But we can become so disoriented in our Christian lives and become dysfunctional in many different ways and lose our capacity to serve the things of God and serve the Church of Jesus Christ simply because we're not willing to accept that God is wise, His purposes are His sovereign purposes are truth and true, His providential dealings with us are for the best. And we have to, as James says in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, when we become angry and discontent with what God is allowing in our lives, we're becoming angry and discontent at the wisdom of God and His dealings with us to make us holy and blameless. But there's more than just giving us peace. It should fuel within us a desire to trust God. Trust God. Who do you trust in your life? Think of the person you trust in your life. Do you trust the person who on multiple occasions has said, I'm going to do this. Listen, I know I've said I'll do it before, but I haven't done it, but I'm going to do it. Do you trust that person? Or do you trust the person who calmly and with thought says, yes, I can do that, and does it? Or if they can't do it, they pick up the phone and they send you a message to say, I know I said I would do this, but this is what's happened in my life and I can't do it. Which of those people do you trust? I would guess that you trust the person who expresses the latter. Because that wisdom shows that they are in control of who they are within the realms of human ability. And when they're not able to control who they are in that sense of controlling all the aspects that are going on in life, they, with wisdom and care, communicate with you. We tend not to trust the people who demonstrate over repeated occasions that no matter what they say, with the best will in the world and great intentions, that they never really get it done. Because that shows they lack wisdom. God always gets it done. He knows everything and He is completely wise. He's completely wise. So why would we not trust Him? He knows what's going on in our lives. He has foreordained whatsoever will come to pass. The good, the bad, and the ugly. If there's anybody that we can trust, it's God. We certainly can't trust ourselves, can we? Because in our own hearts, we're up and we're down, we're round and we're about. That's why we need to learn that this understanding of this truth concerning God should lead us, because because he is wise, eminently wise, perfectly wise, wholly wise, that everything he says and does in our lives can be trusted. And it should lead us, surely, to want to become more wise. I mean, who doesn't want to become wise? Who doesn't want to be wise? Some people just want to have lots of knowledge because they want to speak to other people and embarrass them because of their lack of knowledge. It's not a good thing to do that. It's not a good thing to parade your knowledge in any field, and particularly not in terms of the Word of God. But we should be energized, because God is wise, to become more wise. It should be something that we should pursue after. We should be desiring to change. It's one of the wonderful things about the Christian life is that you can change. You know, people say, "Oh, that's just who I am. That's who I am. I don't want to be the person that I was when I was 50. I don't want to be the person that I was when I was 55 when I'm 60. When I'm 60, I want to be more like Jesus Christ. I want to do things in my life that are more like God." Why? Because God is perfect. God is wise. God is just. I want to own those characteristics in my life. Why? Because it will be to the glory of God and it will be to my good. I still will experience trials and difficulties, that's true. But the wiser I become in God, the more I will understand about what God's doing in my life. So if you're sort of caught in that rut in your life where you want everybody to give you a bye or a pass because that's just who you are, that's not a very mature way to think about the Christian life. God says that we should seek to become more wise. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Talking to Christians. These Christians were walking in a way that was unwise. How is that manifesting itself? Well, you read Ephesians, you'll find out. But he challenges them and he says, "Look carefully, give attention. Look at your own life. Don't just live week in, week out, just trembling along." He says, "Intently take a good, deep analysis of your own life and see how you are walking. Are you walking in a way that speaks of unbelief?" Now, I'm not talking about unbelief in Jesus Christ, but I'm talking about the Christian walk of unbelief, where we behave as though what God has said isn't true. And you look at our lives, and you look at our lives in relation to the Word of God and what God has said, and it's like as if there's a disparity between what we think and what we say and what we do. It's as though we don't trust God. We don't have the peace that passes all understanding. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is being quenched. And it's not just that we should, it's that we can. You see, this is the wonderful thing about the Christian life. Positive thinking requires you to live your life as you think best, taking information from books and applying it to your life. But you see, when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, yeah, you can modify your life to a certain degree. But the Christian is not about modification. It's all about change. The Christian life is a radical, radical reality. You can change your life. It really is the most exciting thing. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "We have been given the Spirit." And what Spirit? The Spirit of wisdom. We've been given the Spirit of wisdom. God has instilled in us the capacity, by the work of a Spirit, to be wise. So it's not just that God says to us, "Look carefully how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise," and lays before us this responsibility and says, "Now get on with it," knowing that we can't get on with it in ourselves. He calls us to do that, and then he helps us by giving us the Spirit to do it. Like a parent. No parent says to their child, I want you to go and do this, and walks away and leave them. It's not good parenting. The parent will say, come on, let's do this. I will help you. I will be here to walk you through the steps of this. Doesn't walk off and come back 10 minutes later. I told you I wanted to turn on the computer. I told you I wanted to go onto the internet. I told you that I wanted you to find that website. And I told you I want to learn everything about that piece of information. I know you're 8 months old, but I told you to do it. Well, the parent is with the child. The parent's with the child. The parent understands what the child's needs at each stage in its life is. God is with us. He gives us a spirit. And it's there for the taking. We read in James chapter 1, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. There's no excuse. It's not just that God says, do it, get on with it. He says, don't walk in a way that's unworthy. Don't walk like the unwise. Be wise. I've given you the spirit of wisdom. And if you need wisdom, come and ask me. When was the last time did you ask God for wisdom? When was the last time you asked God for wisdom? I mean, wisdom's really important. You can have a lot of things in your life, a lot of intellectual ability, a lot of material prosperity, but it's how you use that. That's what requires wisdom. When was the last time you said, I must desire to be wise? I have the spirit of wisdom granted to me by God, and I will ask God for wisdom. I pray for wisdom every morning. Every morning. And I don't just pray, God, give me wisdom. I pray that God would give me the wisdom. He gave wisdom to Solomon when Solomon asked that. When God says, what do you want? God, Solomon asked for wisdom, and he was known as the wisest man in the world. So if God gave wisdom to Solomon, I'm not as wise as Solomon. But if I can be wiser today than I was a year ago, then that's good for me. That's good for my wife. It's good for my family. It's good for those whom I meet in my job and those who I meet outside my job. It's there for the taking. And we have multiple passages in Scripture that say to us about asking for wisdom. If you need to understand what's involved in the asking of wisdom, then just turn to the book of Proverbs and read there. So it gives us peace. Wisdom and understanding of God's wisdom should give us a desire to trust God. And we should be inclined to increase and grow in wisdom. Let me conclude with a couple of minutes on how we become more wise. You have to really believe and fear God. The psalmist says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The psalmist also says that it's the fool who says that there is no God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The people stood in Mount Sinai and they saw the presence of God in lightning on that mountain, which shook. We sang about it in Psalm 29. And they were aware that they were in the presence of God. And they feared God. They feared God. They were brought to a position of humility. And you see, you won't pursue after wisdom if you don't understand the relationship between a humble heart and the need for wisdom. The proud heart doesn't need wisdom because the proud heart says, I know what's best for me. I know what's best for those around me. I don't need wisdom. It's the humble heart. It's the heart that understands its weaknesses, its faults. It's the sinful heart that is conscious by the grace of God of its needs that will come to God and ask God for wisdom. You know it yourself. In those seasons in your life where you've got everything under control and you've got it all sorted out. You know? Do you ask God for wisdom? No, you don't. You've got it sorted out. And you enter that season by the grace of God where he brings a trial upon your life of whatever multicolored, faceted trial it is that James speaks about in James chapter 1. And he brings you to your knees, and every proud thought, every proud desire has been squeezed out of your heart and out of your mind, and you're like a rag doll, as it were, in terms of your emotions, and you're totally humble before God. Then you ask God for what? Help me to see my way out. Give me the wisdom to understand what I should do. And so the correlation between wisdom and humility is so, so clear from the living Word of God. It's repeated often. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, the writer to the Proverbs says. But with the humble is wisdom. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Pride comes before a fall. With wisdom, or with the humble, is wisdom. 9:9, that's Proverbs. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. How does a wise man receive more instruction? He does by being humble. The proud man doesn't need to be told anything. He knows everything already. It's the man who says, I want to learn. I want to learn. Of the humble heart, that then he'll receive instruction and he will become even wiser. It's just a simple correlation. And so if we are going to grow in wisdom, which I cannot see any reason why any of us would not want to grow in wisdom, as the writer of the Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But how do we grow in fear of God? Will you grow in fear of God by standing in his presence? The people at the foot of Mount Sinai were conscious of the presence of God because they were standing in his presence. And for you and I, to fear God, we need to stand in his presence. The pride in our heart comes when we distance ourselves from God. We step back. We step back. The humbleness comes when we're standing there at the foot of Mount Sinai and we're hearing God speak. And we realize in the majesty of his voice, there is power. There is holiness, there is wisdom, and we stand there and we will listen. If you and I do not stand in the presence of God, if we're standing in the presence of just our own thoughts or the second-hand thoughts of other Christians, whether on podcasts or whatever for other form, and I'm not against listening to podcasts or reading other books at all. There is much to be gleaned from hearing the experience of other brothers and sisters in Christ. But if that's all we're doing, if we're standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, but we're doing it living in Canada, we're too far away. You actually have to be there. And the way to be there is to be in the Word of God. For it's as you read the Word of God that you begin to become conscious and aware that you're treading on holy territory. It is called the Holy Bible for a reason, because it does communicate holy truth from the lips of the Holy God. And so your Bible reading is not just something that you, because Christians Bible read, that's what we have to do. Did you do Bible reading today? Yeah, I did my Bible reading today. Oh, that's good. Tick that box. If we're going to be wise, we need to address the pride. To address the pride, you need to become humble. To become humble, God can do that through illness. God can do that through trial. And he will do that anyway, even if you do come and stand in his presence. But if you stand in his presence through communion with him and his word, you will have the sense that there is this holy being in your life, and you will submit yourself to that holy being. The rest of the thoughts of other people, it's incredible. It just passes away. It's like water off a duck's back. That which you thought was really important, suddenly it doesn't become all that important when you stand at the foot of Mount Sinai in the presence of God and his word. Because the voice of God is so loud and so clear and so powerful that everything else just sounds like chattel words. And when you stand in that presence and you fear God, then God says, it is the beginning, not only of knowledge, but of wisdom. Of wisdom. I can look back at my life. And I can look at choices that I made in my life that were unwise. If you'd have asked me to write a paper on that situation in my life and what the Bible taught about that, I'd have written you a reasonable paper on that. I could have written you a reasonable paper. So why, if I could in my head write a reasonable paper in terms of the theological position on that, why did I make the choices that I made? Well, it's because I wasn't standing in the fear of God at that time in my life. In a real way. I was reading my Bible, but I wasn't fearing God. I was listening to my own heart. I was listening to the comments of others. I wasn't placing myself in his presence. Am I thankful for that? Absolutely not. Do I wish I could turn back the clock and stand in his presence prior to that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does that frame my thinking for the future? To a degree, it has. The wisdom of God. It's evident in creation. He reveals it in providence, and the gospel declares it. It brings us peace. It tells us, I know, that's God. God knows what he's doing, and he's doing the best. It helps us to trust him in times of difficulty. And we can grow in this wisdom that he will give us, because he's told us we can, because he's given us the spirit of wisdom. He's given us the capacity to ask for it. Ask and God will give it to you. We just need to stand in his presence to fear him enough with humility to do so. That's what we need to do. Dwell with him. Fear him. Ask him for wisdom. And then it will have an impact on our lives. A real impact, a serious impact, and an impact for good, and through us, for others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that these are not abstract theological ideas, that there isn't a great divergence between your wisdom and our desire to have wisdom. There is a great divergence between the majesty and the magnitude and the perfection of your wisdom and our wisdom. But we thank you that you have instilled the spirit of wisdom within us, that you have told us that we can ask you for wisdom, and that you've clearly demonstrated that the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. And you've given us your word that we might stand metaphorically at the foot of Mount Sinai and fear you as the holy, just, all-wise God that you are. Help us to think about this. Help us, by your Spirit, to search our hearts and see if this is something that we could seek to dwell on more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.